hope, encouragement, and direction. Who among us don't desire those simple elements of life? Well, they could be found right here in God's Word, and we'll look at them in depth here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. It's all right here in God's Word, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's what's been promised us. Won't you join us for the next few minutes as we take a look at some of those promises, some of those challenges and encouragement from God's Word. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We would invite you to join us for the next few minutes as we study God's Word together, that we might grow in grace. Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, we are very grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We are continuing our study of Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I pray that by the time we're done with this week, you will have seen the whole gospel of salvation right here, powerfully illustrated in the life and deliverance of Naaman. Now, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Now remember, yesterday we outlined all of these things that Naaman had accomplished. The text holds them out for us to think about. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. So the Lord is here showing us this man was accomplished. He had everything. He had accomplished everything in life. He was the commander, in the general, the most powerful man under the king in the land of Syria, under that great army. He had riches and wealth, and he was strong. We considered all of this yesterday. But then there's a great but that tells us there was a problem. But he was a leper. And God is here giving us a powerful illustration of what our sin is like before him. These physical conditions in the Bible are teaching us of the spiritual condition. The text is showing us the truth of what is so common today, that the most accomplished of this world, the most successful, the most respected, the most honorable people of this world, have a grievous infection before God that makes them absolutely repulsive to him. This is a big problem. People today are given to live a certain kind of lifestyle, wanting all the best. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Those who are on the top, those who have accomplished the most, the wealthy, those whom everyone looks up to, are held to be in our society by the world. They are regarded as being the best. And yet God is telling us here that all men, even the best, even who we deem the wisest, according to the world's standards, they stink before God. They have a heart-eating disease called sin that is producing nothing but death in them. Naaman had so much, and yet he had nothing before God. Now, the text seems to indicate that he had tried everything, because he's about to go to Israel and find the remedy. I'm reminded, I said yesterday, of this woman who had the flow of blood. Remember what it said in the Gospel of Mark? She had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Isn't that the truth about sin? We try to overcome the misery of this life. We do all we can to numb it, and it only gets worse. Look at our society. Look at what's happening. Though Naaman had everything this life had to offer him, his condition rendered him unhappy. Though he had every recourse to try to buy that happiness, he couldn't, because there was no cure to the problem of his leprosy. It would take a miracle. That's the sad reality about our sin. All of us by nature are trying to fill our hearts with something other than Christ. We're constantly trying to fill our lives with something to just numb the pain of the unhappiness of it all, the weariness of life. And so we're on a search, a quest. We're jumping around. trying to find that one thing that will just provide some relief from the burden of the misery. That's why we have every drug under the sun. That's why we have alcohol. That's why we've got everything just to numb the problem and to take us into another world so that we don't have to feel the weariness. Remember the woman at the well? She was jumping around from fountain to fountain, man to man. You've had five husbands, the Lord said. You're trying to find satisfaction from one idol to another idol to another idol, from one well to another well to another well. You're always on the move. You're always wanting, and you're never finding. You're never being healed. It's always a new venue for a new start and yet a new disappointment. Heartache and tragedy is the common reality. This is Naaman. And I left off with the question yesterday, have you felt your spiritual leprosy? Everyone has it. Have you been through this search? Do you recognize you are so hungry, thirsty? At this point, the text transitions to show us that God is working on the heart of Naaman to bring him healing. But there's something first that has to happen. Naaman was not ready for this. I said, we are so quick to receive anyone and everyone who has the slightest inclination to Christianity. But we should ask, do they really see their need? Do they see what they really need to be healed? Or better yet, do they see how great their sickness is? The Lord gives us a glimpse here of what he has to do in the heart. First, to bring someone to the place of receiving saving grace. And it's a deep humbling of one's life. In verse 2, we read that the Syrians had gone out on raids, and in the process of these raids had brought back a young captive slave girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and as this slave girl observed the struggle of Naaman, she makes a comment to Naaman's wife. If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman hears this, and he went into the king and told him. And the king in turn sends a letter to the king of Israel, which is here recorded for us. Now be advised when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman leaves with all sorts of silver and gold and 10 changes of clothing to present here to the one who would heal him. Pretty clear, Naaman would not just receive it, he had to buy it. He was going to give back. Now, we shouldn't pass too quickly over this account today of this little slave girl. Isn't it a remarkable thing that in this text, we have this sick man, this powerful figure, and we have letters from king to king. Naaman, a top-ranking official in the Syrian government. Riches and gold and silver and status and power and wealth and valor. But where did the answer come from? Oh, this is just how God works, doesn't he? Do you see it here? Where did the answer come from? Here, a totally unlikely answer came from a totally unlikely, weak, powerless source. A little slave girl. She's not even named. You see why the whole process of salvation, the whole work, has to be of the Lord? Because our pride is so great in our hearts that no one would ever be willing to stoop low enough to ask a little slave girl with an apron on for the answer to our problems. We mock women today who wear an apron. You see, that's our culture. God could have sent Elijah right to Naaman's doorstep, right? God could have healed with a million other means. God could have snapped his fingers and Naaman would have received healing. But don't you see the principle here, dear listener? The Apostle Paul had to remind this to the church in Corinth because they thought that the ministry needed to be effective by their worldly wisdom. What did God say? What did God remind that church? God has chosen, 1 Corinthians 1, the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, I think about all of our elected officials and all of America's wise men gathering to deal with our sinking economic ship. Canada watches this and they shake their heads. The decisions for our national debt, the decisions that are made at the top only seem to be digging us deeper, don't they? The only way out for us, if we're putting it in these sort of terms here, requires a deep humbling of our leaders before God. And if God decides to bail us out, it won't be through the president's mighty men. Oh, no. It won't be through all their strategies and all their great plans. No, no, no. The answer will come, since God is in charge, probably from the White House custodian or the White House gardener. This is how God works. And we should remember this principle, shouldn't we? That often the things that we esteem the little, the people that we esteem the least, the pastors that we esteem the least, the sermons that we esteem the least, the churches that we esteem the least, the buildings that are the smallest, are the greatest of God's answer to us. You see? Because through the most unlikely of answers, he is demonstrating his power so that no one would glory in their own wisdom, in their own power, in their own might to find the answer. That's what happens here. Elijah hears about how the king of Israel responded to the letter from the king of Syria, tearing his clothes, acting in total unbelief. Elijah responds in verse 8, "Why has the king tore his clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So we come to verse 9. "So Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house." This is a real moment, isn't it, in this study of 2 Kings 5. The most powerful military commander of the Syrian army, under direct commission from the king, comes in a powerful kingly escort, horses and war chariots, and stands right in front of God's prophet's house. So what does Elijah do? I love verse 10. "And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" Wow. What a simple message, isn't it? Go and wash and be clean. Go dip in this Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you. Now, I'm going to come back and really unpack that tomorrow. Naaman becomes furious in this account. Elijah didn't even come out to him. Elijah didn't heal on Naaman's terms. Elijah would accept no payment. You see, it's the most humbling thing when the gospel comes, because it calls you to not do anything but believe. It calls you to come to the waters. The gospel today says, come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be washed. All of your sin, you will be purged. But do sinners come? The awful pride of the heart says, there is no way I'm submitting my life to Jesus Christ. That's foolish. These Christians are foolish. I've got better means to be healed. We'll come back to this tomorrow. God's way is a simple call. Come, believe, repent, and you will be washed. Oh, dear sinner, come to Jesus Christ. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times on the Lord's Day. LindenURC.com is the website. You can find out who we are and what we believe. Many resources there for you. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.